Such a great day as people take that step of baptism, go public with their faith, and there was a huge celebration last week. If baptism is a step for you, if you haven't taken that, maybe you're watching that going like, I know that's my next step, or maybe that's my next step, I want to encourage you to think about that. We actually have baptisms on August 9. We're doing another one. And we also have a baptism class next Sunday. And you can register for either of those by using the tap dot in front of you. You don't have to go to the class to get baptized, but if you have questions or you're curious, the baptism class might be helpful for you. So one of those two things, you can just use the tap dot to register for either of those. I'm Paul, I'm the Next Steps pastor here, and we are in the last week of a series that we're coming back to after last week called Rebel, and we've been looking at kind of the most famous rebel or runner in the Bible. His name is Jonah, and what I want to do as we kind of begin is, I don't know if you watch Netflix series or those kinds of things, but like if I'm watching a series and I'm on episode 3 or episode 4, oftentimes at the front end of that episode, it'll say, it'll have a little bar for like skip recap, or it'll say something like, here's what you've missed so far, and it like catches you up to whatever episode you're on. I want to do that today with the series, in case you've missed the first week or 2 weeks of this series, kind of catch you up where we've been. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was somebody who rebelled. He ran from God, the thing that God wanted him to do. And we're looking at this series because the truth is we're all rebels and runners in some level. We've all run from different things. We've run morally, we've run ethically, we've run relationally. There's conversations that we should have that we haven't had. There's commitments that we've made that we break. There's responsibilities that we've owned that we've let slide. And we've even run from God. From the things that we know he wants us to do, from the things that he's called us to in his word, from the things he's spoken to our heart about, and we've run away from that because of what it would cost us, or what it might cost us relationally, because it was uncomfortable, because it was difficult or challenging, or because we simply just didn't want to do it. We wanted to do our own thing, and so we've run from God. We're all rebels and runners. We've all been there or are there. And so we've been in this series kind of looking at Jonah and then what that means for us. Even if you're not a Bible person, you probably know a little bit of Jonah's story. You probably heard it at one point or another, maybe, maybe not. Jonah, if you do know something about him and you're not really a Bible person, you know, he was a guy that was actually thrown into the water, swallowed up by a giant fish. Usually in kids' stories, it's a whale, and then was spit out on dry ground 3 days later, kind of went on with life, like wiped himself down and was like, okay, I'm out, and which is a crazy kind of story. And Jonah was a prophet of God. A prophet was somebody that God would speak to, give a message to, and then that prophet would give a message to the people. Oftentimes a word of warning or caution. And God gives Jonah a message to give to the Ninevite people. It was a large city in Assyria. And they were a brutal people. They had mastered the art of torture. They would skin people alive and then nail the skins to the city walls. I mean, it was that kind of brutality. And when Jonah gets this message to go and give this message to the Ninevite people, he decides to run the other way. So he actually goes in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He runs as far away as he possibly can. He gets on a boat. He starts sailing for this place called Tarshish. And on the way to Tarshish, the storm comes up, and his life is at risk, as well as the sailors. But he was this guy who ran from God because he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. So he runs away from him. And we asked in that first week of the series, for each one of us, what's your Nineveh? What's the thing that you're running from? The thing, the relationship, the conversation you need to have, the person you need to give forgiveness to or ask forgiveness from, the step of obedience you know you need to take, but you've been holding back because you just don't want to do it. The thing that God is calling to you in your heart, the thing that he's been speaking to you about, maybe in his word, the thing that's been pressing in on you, what's your Nineveh? In the second week of the series, we talked about how Jonah would rather drown than follow God's plan, and so he's on this boat in the middle of this storm. The boat's breaking apart. God has arranged a storm, and the boat's breaking apart. The professional sailors think they're going to die. They turn to Jonah. They're like, hey, what do you need to do so this storm can stop? They know that he's running from God. They've called out on all the other gods. They're like, you need to call out on your God. And Jonah, rather than say, I need to go and do what God told me to do, I need to go to Nineveh, I need to do what God asked me to do in the first place, Jonah says, just toss me overboard. Like, I would rather die here than go there. And so they do. They toss him overboard. And in his last moments, when death is all but certain, God rescues him. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it's in the kind of middle of the Bible, the back, very back part of the Old Testament. Says this, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, which is should remind us of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. And then Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, he said, Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. Have you run from God? Have you felt like you've done too much, said too much, ran too far away, that God would never forgive you, that God would never use you, that it's just too much water under the bridge, that you know your time has passed, your ship has sailed, and what Jonah, the story of Jonah tells us that it's never too late, that it's never too late, that we have a God who can meet us in the depths, in the middle of our despair, and as we call on him, that he hears and he responds and he gives Jonah a second chance as he surrenders back to him. And so Jonah does. He goes and finally does what God asked him to do. He goes to the Ninevite people. He goes to speak this message to them. And in a crazy plot twist, these people who were brutal and violent all turn to God. Like in the greatest one-day spiritual revival in the history of the world, this whole community turns to God and begins to follow him. And again, it wasn't too late for Jonah. It wasn't too late for the Ninevites. It's not too late for you. We have a God who's a God of second chances. Well, here's what happened when the people did turn to God. It's the last verse of chapter 3 where we ended last time. It says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. And we said, like, this is the perfect ending to the story, right? Like, Jonah turns and does what God wants him to do. The Ninevite people all turn and follow God, and like the sun begins to set, the whale jumps out of the water, the credits roll. Like, it's perfect ending, except for that's not how the book ends. Can you imagine for Jonah, like, he preaches this message. It wasn't even a message that he wrote. Like, God just gave him the message. And it was only 8 words long, which is probably, like, for many, be like, that's the best sermon in the history of the world. Like, eight words, that's it, right? Like, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all he's got to say. And Jonah gives this message. He walks through this community. He says it takes 3 days to walk through the community because it's so large. And he's just shouting out, you know, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And everybody responds. Like, this has got to be the most effective Jonah has ever been. Like, as a preacher, like, if you actually preach a message like that and everybody responds, like, man, that's about as good as it's going to get, right? Like, Jonah preaches this message. I'm telling you, like, if that was here, like, if we preach some message, 8 words, and, like, everybody responded, like, people are getting baptized, people are coming to faith, and marriages are being restored, and addictions are being dealt with, and all these things, and just everybody responds. Like, our Monday staff meeting would be crazy, because we'd be sharing wins, like, all day long. Incredible. For Jonah, this is as effective as he's ever been. He's got to be riding high on this. And chapter 4, as we dive into it, reveals that there's someone who still needs rescuing, but it's not Nineveh. Verse 1, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Like, Jonah gives this message, everybody responds, and then he's ticked about it. Like, he's angry. He's upset of the way that this has gone. Verse 2, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you'd do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Like, this is why he left and ran for Tarshish. Not because he was afraid of his life, Not because he thought he might get skinned alive, but because he knew who God was. And he knew that God, if he gave this message, the people, if they repented and turned back to him, that God might just be merciful and kind to them and not destroy them. It's one of the only, probably the only place in the Bible where we read somebody talking about the attributes of God and being annoyed by it. Where he says, I knew that you're merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Ugh. Right, that's the sense you get from Jonah. Like, he's like, I knew that you'd do this. I knew you'd show them compassion. I knew you'd show them mercy. Ugh, it's the worst. This is the prophet. This is the holy man of God. And he knows enough about God to know that if he gives the message and they repent, that God is going to relent and he doesn't want them saved. Like, he just experienced God's compassion. He just experienced God's mercy, his patience, his grace. But he doesn't want the Ninevites to experience that same compassion or mercy or grace. Jonah 4, verse 3. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. By the way, Jonah sounds very much like a very like dramatic like preteen or something like that, right? Like all the time, like he's throw me overboard, just kill me now, like all these kind of things. Like the Lord replied in verse 4, is it right for you to be angry about this? Like, really, Jonah? Like, don't you remember where you just were? Like, you were just in the belly of a fish and I rescued you. You experienced compassion. You experienced my grace and mercy. Like, are you kidding? But Jonah does something that we oftentimes do. He had experienced grace, but he was unwilling to extend grace. Like, he'd experienced grace, but he was unwilling to extend it. Like, had he forgotten what he had just walked through? Now, to be fair, it's not like these were his like childhood buddies. It wasn't like it was his high school friends. It wasn't his relatives. It wasn't a spouse. It was enemies. But to God, that doesn't matter. Like, God wants every single person to encounter him, to experience relationship with him. And so God asks him, hey, is it right for you to be angry about this? And Jonah responds, not with words, but with action. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And you get the sense that Jonah went out, sat overlooking the city, hoping that destruction would still come. Like, maybe God will change his mind again and destroy them, and I gotta have a front row seat to see this. Or maybe the people, although they turn to God, will turn back to their wicked ways, and then he'll destroy them. But you get the sense that Jonah is just hoping that destruction will come. So, although Jonah did what God wanted him to do eventually, like went and gave the message, it's obvious that his heart isn't in it. And so God gives him an object lesson. Verse 6. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. As soon as it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun, this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. By the way, in this book of Jonah, this is the only time that we see Jonah happy, joyful, grateful. It's when a stupid plant grew up over his head. That's it. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Of course, death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Here's Jonah again. Like, this is northern Iraq in the summer. I mean, this is hot, hot. Like, this is not, you know, this isn't mild. This isn't kind of hot. This is hot, hot. Notice what it said three times. It says God arranged. God arranged for this leafy plant to grow up over him, and he's grateful. Then God arranged for the worm to eat the plant and for it to wither. And then God arranged God arranged for a scorching east wind. We see that word arranged a few other times. We saw in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, God arranged for a storm, and then God arranged for a fish to rescue him. Sometimes in our running, because we have a God who persistently pursues, because we have a God who you can run from God, but you can't outrun him, because he chases after us because of his love for us, he will arrange for some things to try to draw us back to himself. We said that in the first week of the series that we have this God who you can run from, but you can't outrun him. He sees everything from that helicopter view. He's watching everything. He knows it won't end well, and he loves us. So he pursues us, and he chases after us. And God arranges for these things to happen because he wants Jonah's heart. And Jonah, of course, wants to die. Jonah was more concerned over his own comfort than he was Nineveh's fate. As a matter of fact, I think he felt entitled to comfort, so that when it's taken away, he feels wronged. But Jonah's willing to do what God wanted him to do, but again, his heart wasn't in it, and that's really what God wanted to see change. And the crazy thing is, we see heart change all over the book of Jonah. We see it with the sailors who ended up vowing that they would serve God. We see it with the Ninevite people who all turned to God. The only one we don't see heart change from is the one who is supposed to be the closest to God, the prophet. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" Of course, the answer is no, and Jonah says, "Yes." Right? Like, he even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about that plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly." Jonah cries more about a dying plant than he does a dying city. And God's point to him is, Jonah, your heart isn't right. Your heart isn't right. You're focused on the wrong things. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people, this is God speaking. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that Nineveh had about 500,000 to 600,000 people. Here it says 120,000. I might have overstated it, but you'll find scholars that kind of fall all along the way from 120,000 to 600,000, mostly because they counted differently. They might count all the children that were under an age of accountability, and that was 120,000. Sometimes they would count just the men, because women and children were oftentimes considered second-class citizens in that culture, so they would just count the men, and then you'd have to kind of add from there. However it lands, there was somewhere between 120,000 and 600,000 people that made up Nineveh. It's this large city, and God knows every single one. Matter of fact, he even knows all the animals. And God points out to Jonah this large city that's living in spiritual darkness, and God obviously cares for them. And his point is that, Jonah, listen, you care about this vine that you didn't do anything to plant. You didn't do anything to take care of. And you're all worked up about that. Your concern is just dictated by your own self-interest, not love for people. You just like the shade. But understand that all those people that you're waiting up there just hoping that somehow they'll be destroyed, all those people I made, I love, I want to be in relationship with. Like, your pain and sorrow over this stupid plant is nothing compared to mine when I watch people walking in spiritual darkness. Your joy over the shade of that plant is nothing compared to mine when I see one person turn back to me. And then the end of the verse 11, it says this: "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And Jonah's response we see in the next verse. So we see Jonah's response in the next verse, if you can turn to that. There is no next verse. Max's doing a great job, by the way. So there is no next verse. It just ends like that. The book just ends like that. We don't even know what happened to Jonah after this. Like, did he ever turn his heart really back to God? What happened? What was his response? The truth is, we all know the answer to that, right? Should I not be concerned about a city like this? Yes, of course God should. He made these people. He loved these people. Of course he should. The book of Jonah shouts to us that God's heart is for every rebel and runner. It's really the moral of the whole book. And that unanswered question, I think, hangs there because we all have to answer it. Like, will we love the way that God loves? Will we care the way that God cares? This week, I was talking with my wife, Jennifer. We were talking one evening, and I said something about this message. We were talking about it, and she just said, she goes, I relate to Jonah way too much, right? And I think we all do on some levels. We're all runners. We're all rebels in some ways. And in many ways, it's like, you know, it was a movie, We Are Marshall, or we have like STL Strong or whatever, like that kind of solidarity. Like, we have a solidarity with Jonah, sadly. But there's a part in which we are Jonah. Like Jonah, our rebel hearts resent grace. We're so grateful that you can run from God, but you can't outrun him. That no matter how far we run, that in our despair, in the depths, we can call out to God and he hears and responds and he can rescue us. That we have a God of second chances, that it's never too late, you're never too far gone, that you can experience God's grace and it can radically transform and change your life. It's never too late. But listen, Jonah's problem is oftentimes our problem. Is that we're grateful for the grace we've experienced. And we're oftentimes resistant to extend that same grace to others. That same mercy, that same forgiveness. We all love grace until someone we don't think deserves it gets it. I'm good with grace until grace is given to the ex-spouse, to the radical left or the ultra-mega, to the coworker who got my promotion, to the friend who stabbed me in the back. I'm great with grace until that moment. I think, well, that's not fair. They don't deserve it. But listen, that just exposes my heart, my understanding of grace, my understanding of how much I need God's grace in my life. Because I am no more deserving of God's grace or his love than anyone else. You aren't either. No matter what they've said, what they've done, what the story is like, none of us are more deserving than another of the grace of God. We have all fallen short of his glory. God's heart is for every single rebel and runner, and ours has to be as well. And that's how we're called to be as a church, honestly, too, to be a culture of grace, that every single person we go eyeball to eyeball with is someone that God loves and someone that God wants to be in relationship with. Somebody just asked a question, is there anyone whose repentance would secretly disappoint you? Is there anyone whose repentance, who's coming to God, would secretly disappoint you? Again, as undeserving as that other person is, you and I are no more deserving. Listen, we are Jonah. Our rebel heart resents God's grace. It also loves comfort more than people oftentimes. This is us, right? Like, we're so concerned with our own comfort. And sadly, often our own comfort over someone else's fate. I'll help someone as long as it fits into my schedule, as long as it won't cost me something, as long as I get credit for it. So we run from the things that God is calling us to, from sacrificing, from the uncomfortable, from seeking forgiveness, from having the hard conversation that we need to have, from making things right wherever we need to make them right, from obeying even when it's hard. We run from those things because it's uncomfortable. By the way, comfort is also one of the reasons there isn't much room in the church or in religion for rebels and runners. Because when you rebel, when you run, it's messy. It's messy when you get swallowed up and then spit back out. And comfort doesn't like mess. And so maybe you were at a church or you went to a church and you met some Christians and you were struggling, or you had been burned, or you had recently walked through a divorce, or you had were dealing with an addiction or a habit or a hang-up, and you could just tell like you weren't welcomed because it was uncomfortable, because it was messy. Good people were choosing comfort over your fate. And I just want to say in many ways as strongly as I can that we will not be that kind of church here. That we will provide a culture of grace. My goodness, it's in our name, Grace River. Grace needs to flow. God loves us. And God loves us enough that he wants us to come as we are with all of the mess and all of the junk and all the stuff, like to bring it all, like he wants us to come as we are. Now he loves us enough that he doesn't want us to stay that way. Like he will begin to shape us and change us and we're to grow and mature. But he says, come as you are. You don't got to get cleaned up before you show up. You just show up. And we are called to be a culture of grace. That culture of grace happens when our hearts change, when we understand the grace that we've been given, and that grace is for all the rebels and runners. God's heart is different than our rebel hearts, and God wants our heart. And we see it in the difference between Jesus and Jonah. Right? For Jonah, he sat outside the city hoping that people would die. Jesus approaches Jerusalem, and in Luke 19:41 it says this, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Jonah hated his enemies. Jesus loved his enemies. Jonah said, I'd rather die than see them be saved. Jesus said, I'll die so they can be saved. God wants our heart, and he wants it to reflect his. The whole book of Jonah shows us the heart of God, a God of second chances, a God who wants your heart more than anything else. And so I just want to walk through a couple specific next steps. Number one, where are you sitting outside Nineveh? Because we all have a Nineveh, a place where God is inviting us into to love what he loves. The person that he loves, the thing that they need to work through, the forgiving someone, seeking forgiveness. You've received God's grace, but have you been withholding it from somebody else? Where are you sitting outside Nineveh, kind of like hoping things don't go well, or feeling like I'm not going to step into that, but God is inviting you in to love someone the way that he loves them. And secondly, where are you caring more for a plant than you are for people? Jonah cared more for a plant that made his day easier than a city that needed God. And if we're honest, sometimes I do the same thing. And my guess is maybe you do too. That we'll rearrange our schedules for comfort, but not for people. We'll spend money on our own convenience, but not sacrifice for someone who has a need. We'll avoid a hard conversation because of the discomfort. And so instead, we'll cut them off or we'll distance ourselves. Like, what is God asking you to do that you've avoided because it's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, or it's costly? God calls us to have a heart like his. So would you ask God these questions? God, where does my heart not look like your heart? Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to love? What comfort am I holding on to that you're asking me to surrender? What step of obedience am I avoiding? The book of Jonah ends with this question, should I not care? Because listen, every single one of us needs to answer that question. Will we love what God loves? God, would you give us your heart? Listen, I know this series has not been a feel-good series. It's not been an easy series. But you're here. You're in this moment. So would you just lean in, even though it sometimes feels like a punch in the gut? And would you take the step that God's asking you to take? Would you turn like he's asking you to turn? So what I want to do is I want to just give us a few moments in the quietness of our own hearts to pray and talk with God. And would you kind of just ask that question? God, where does my heart not look like your heart? Who's a person I need to make things right with? Where do I need to seek forgiveness from? What step of obedience do I need to take? And would you let this sit with you for a moment and just you and God deal with this together? You're here. You might as well. We know that running doesn't end well. So what if we just came to him? Let's pray together. God, I thank you that like you did with Jonah, in our despair, in the depths, you still hear and respond. That it's never too late for us to turn back to you. That you are a God of second chances. And God, whether that's so that we've run from you and we need to turn and run back, but so we've run from the things that you've asked us to do, and God, we know what they are. For some of us in this room, that thing has been just right there. We know exactly the person. We know exactly the situation that we need to make right. We know exactly the step of obedience we need to take. And God, we just need the courage to do it. So God, would you help us to do what maybe we have not been able to do on our own before, but God, with your help, that we would take a step in the right direction. God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. God, we thank you that you've never given up on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to stand and respond with worship. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing the song, Run to the Father. And listen, again, we're all runners. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe for you, you've run back to God. Maybe you've dealt with something with God. And this needs to be a song that you sing out in praise and gratitude for God's grace and kindness to you. Maybe there's something that you still have not dealt with. And instead of even singing, you need to sit in this moment and you and God just deal with it. No matter what your story, no matter how far you've run, we can run back to the Father. His arms are open wide. Let's sing to him. Thank you.